For the Christian, Christmas is about celebrating the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. It is about the miraculous conception of Almighty God, the Christ child. It involves family, food, presents, all of those things. But central for the believer at Christmas time is the Christ child and his miraculous conception. Well, a number of years ago, seven British authors, British liberal theologians, took issue with the Christmas story and combined to write a book entitled The Myth of God Incarnate. The sum and substance of the book was to declare the gospel accounts of the miraculous conception of Christ to be unfounded and unreliable. Their target passage was Isaiah 7:14, which states, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. And behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Their supposition was that the gospel records are not accurate, that they are not based upon accurate historical evidence, but are rather fanciful fabrications by the gospel writers to make Jesus seem better than he really was and to justify their own personal faith in him. These theological liberals, of course, are not the only people loudly decrying that this fundamental doctrine of the Christian faith is wrong and in error. Theological liberals and secularists from across the way all raise their voices to disparage this substantive and important holy truth. This attack on Christmas, on the miraculous conception of Jesus Christ, really began at the turn of the 20th century. As again, these liberal theologians began taking shots at the virgin birth of Jesus, calling it a sham and a myth. Their criticism lay in one word in the Old Testament, that Isaiah 7:14 passage. Now, follow me carefully because I want to take you through this in order to best prepare you to know your faith. Isaiah 7:14 again, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." The key phrase, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive." The controversy centered around this one word translated virgin. The Hebrew word is the word Alma, transliterated A-L-M-A-H. The liberal viewpoint was this, that this Hebrew term Alma should be translated as young woman and not virgin. young woman as in juxtaposition to virgin. Young woman who is not a virgin. And it was discovered that in part they were right. Though the term Alma is almost always in the Old Testament referring to a virgin girl, it is at times and in places translated young woman without the emphasis on her virginity. So these liberal theologians took that 1% opening and they ran with it, always seeking ways to discredit the Bible, always looking for loopholes. They mass produced this document to a world unprepared as they took aim at the sacred Christmas story. Here's why these liberal theologians were dead wrong. First of all, in Matthew was writing about the miraculous conception of Jesus. And like any good Jewish writer, he made reference back to the Old Testament prediction. And Matthew recorded Isaiah 7:14, and when he did, he took it from the Hebrew into the Koine Greek, which the New Testament is written in. And when Matthew recorded Isaiah's statement that had the word Alma in it, Matthew made it pointedly clear, definitively clear, that Jesus was born of a virgin, the Virgin Mary. Now, did Matthew have the right to do that? If there were cases when that Alma was not meaning virgin, rare as they were, did Matthew, as the writer of his gospel, have the right to take that word Alma and in the Greek say, definitively, Jesus was born of a virgin? And I'm telling you, he absolutely had every authority in the world to do that as a writer of the gospel. But let's say for argument's sake that you doubt Matthew's stamp of approval on the virgin birth of Jesus. Well then, let's look in Luke 1:34 at Mary herself. When the angel Gabriel brought the announcement that she was the chosen woman to bear the Son of God, listen to her response. How can this be, since I know no man? Since I have never had sexual relations with any man, how can this be? I mean, how far do we have to look into this to realize it's a con job? These white-knuckled, quote, theologians trying to make a name for themselves and an extra buck on the side attack the fundamental doctrine of Christmas, the birth, miraculous birth of the Christ child. Unfortunately, though, Their slick con did find some fertile soil. And this heresy began to market its way through seminary faculties. And these liberal professors continued to teach to their students this lie, and these students would go out and fill the pulpits of local churches all over America and Europe. A few years ago, a popular magazine did a survey with a group of seminary students in a particular prominent Protestant seminary. And one of the questions addressed was about their belief on the virgin birth. This study found that only 56% of the responding seminary students of that Protestant seminary, only 56% adhered to the Orthodox belief that Jesus Christ was conceived by a virgin. And believe me, there are many other examples of investigations and evidences, as well as hundreds of anecdotal evidences that demonstrate the impact that these charlatan con artists have had on theological history. So the question of real importance this Christmas season, is the doctrine of the virgin birth, the miraculous conception of Jesus Christ, really that important to our Christian faith? And the answer is absolutely fundamental. It is of supreme importance to embrace the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. A number of years ago, David Letterman, who led both Late Night with David Letterman and Late Show with David Letterman, was interviewing the prestigious Larry King. Larry King himself had made his own profession out of interviewing other people. But in a very moving moment in that setting, Letterman turned to Larry King, and he asked him this question. He said, "Larry, if you could interview only one person, living or dead, if you could have one interview, who would it be?" And without hesitation, Larry King said, "Jesus Christ." Letterman was stunned, but recovered quickly and said, "Well, what would you ask him?" And it said that Larry King then leaned in and turned to the cameras and he said, "I would ask him, were you really born of a virgin?" Because King said, the answer to that question would define history. And it does. Letterman was said to have sat there for a long silent moment, quietly then looked into the camera and said, "We'll be right back." Upon the angel's announcement to Mary in Luke 1:34, Mary asked the question again, "How can this be that I will be the mother of the Christ child, since I do not know a man?" And the angel responded to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." And then the angel went on trying to continually convince Mary of this supernatural birth that was to come upon her and be birthed through her. When the angel began to speak of her cousin Elizabeth, who had been barren but was now 6 months pregnant. And the angel then concluded his case with Mary with the statement, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." Mary then replied, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." Very quickly, I promise, very quickly, I want to tell you why the virgin birth is an absolute necessity for Jesus to be our Savior. Very quickly, number one, the miraculous conception has to be true for Jesus to have lived a sinless life. Remember, he was God, but he was also 100% man. And had Jesus been born of anything other than the seed of God, had Jesus been born of the seed of man, he would have from that man inherited corruption. He would have inherited sin nature, and he would have been cursed under the law. So that when he died death on Calvary, it would have had to be for his own sin and not the sins of the world. Secondly, virgin birth, a necessity for a sinless life. A sinless life had to be true for Jesus to have been the sacrificial Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. The terminology used with reference to the sacrificial system, mostly in the book of Leviticus, the sacrificial system demanded that man bring to God a sacrifice, and I quote, "without spot, wrinkle, or blemish." Not just any old animal in your flock would do. It had to be your best. When mankind brought his sacrifice to God, had to be his best. Well, then, when God brought his sacrifice for mankind, and the Father gave the Son as the sacrificial lamb on the cross of Christ to take away our sins, that sacrificial lamb of God had to be without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Perfect. Sinless. And for him to be sinless, he had to be born of God and of a virgin. And then thirdly, Jesus had to be the perfect sacrifice. Jesus had to be the perfect Lamb of God in order to be able to rescue us from our sins. For him to be Redeemer, for him to be Savior, for him to be the one who takes away the sins of the world, Jesus had to be born of God and of a virgin, or else his sacrifice would offer us nothing. Receiving him would leave us empty. We would find ourselves still in our sin. There would be no forgiveness on the other side of life. There would be no hope for us, no promises, no heaven. His sacrifice would be an empty shell if he were not born of God through a virgin, to be sinless, to be the perfect sacrifice, the perfect sacrificial lamb, to be able to take upon himself our sins. You know, Christmas can sometimes be funny. Funny in terms of unexpected things happening. For instance, if someone gives you a book and the title of that book is How to Lose 20 Pounds in a Month, that's kind of funny. A little bit humbling, maybe. Or if somebody gives you a present and you open it up and it's a deodorant stick, you know, that's kind of an odd thing, a weird thing. You'll be thinking, man, do I smell that badly that, you know. But what if a friend realizes or has knowledge that you are in a financial bind and gives you a gift, and when you open that gift, there is a check written out to you, signed by this friend for $10,000. And you take that gift and you walk up to your friend and you're just stunned. You just profusely thank him for his overwhelming kindness, and you begin to tell him how much that's going to help you in your financial bind, and it's, you're just overwhelmed. But then he says, oh, don't try to cash it. I don't have that kind of money. I just wanted to make you feel better. And the point would be, you would have received a gift that you thought had great meaning to you. But the giver of that gift did not have the resources to provide you with what that gift seemed to be. I just want you to know, you can rest assured, my friends, because of Christmas, the miraculous conception of the Lord Jesus, because he was born of God through the Virgin Mary, he is everything he has ever claimed to be. So that the foundation upon which our faith stands is absolutely rock solid. When he says he forgives us, count it. Our sins are gone. When he promises eternity in heaven, count on it. There will be more joy, unspeakable joy, for eternity in the kingdom of heaven. Christmas is absolutely foundational in the whole realm of God. The birth of the Christ child, miraculously through the Virgin. And it's at Christmas time that we bow our heads and say thank you to God for this gift that will for eternity bless us.